So this morning we're continuing on with our series, Daring Faith, and looking at this whole concept of what it means to have faith and to walk by faith and live by faith. The scripture talks about faith and this idea that without faith it's impossible to please God. So we want to understand this area of faith, and we've been looking at a whole different a range of different aspects and facets of faith and what it is and how we can build it in our lives as Christians and as believers. And this morning we're looking at daring faith, daring to commit. So we're looking at this idea that our life is shaped by commitments. Our life is shaped by the things that we commit ourselves to. Isn't it? Yeah, when we're really committed to something, when we're really invested and passionate about something, that influences the kind of the things that we do with our life, the things that we're committed to. It affects our schedule, it affects our time. We tend to spend resources and invest into things that we're committed to. The reality is, if we want our lives to be of significance, if we want our lives to matter, then we have to find something that is worth committing to. We have to find something that is a value, something that is bigger than ourselves, and commit ourselves to that. Because if we're committed to nothing, we become nothing. Now, a lot of people, and I think perhaps even increasingly more so in our society, we can become afraid of commitment, can't we? I don't know if you remember, there was an ad on TV, I don't even remember, it was probably for like, I don't know if it was like a phone service or a pay TV or something like that, but there was this picture of this man and woman getting married, and the minister's there and he's kind of performing a ceremony, and he says, "Now, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, knowing that you can leave at any time you like?" You know, and it was this kind of like, you know, are you afraid of commitment? We've got this new great service with no lock-in contract or something like that. But it's kind of one of those increasingly common things to kind of go, well, I'm not sure if I want to commit to that. It's a little bit like when you're kind of at a buffet at a restaurant and you've kind of got all these things spread out before you. I don't know if you've ever been like this, or when we've had a lunch at church and you've kind of got your plate and you're there at the start of the table and you're like, "And that doesn't look too bad, but I'm not sure if I want to load up my plate with that, because there might be something coming better down the better." And you know, you're kind of trying to scan and look ahead and go, "Oh, what's the best options?" And I'm not sure if I want to commit to this first thing, because there might be something better to come along. But the reality is that often this fear of commitment causes us to miss out on some of the really great things in life, doesn't it? And sometimes, you know, we get to the end of the table and what we thought was really good down there and we're going to load up a plate with isn't as good as what we saw back there, but then everybody's there and we're kind of a bit too embarrassed to kind of go back and push our way into the line again. We're going, "Oh, I miss out." And, you know, and then by the time you get back around again, it's all gone anyway. So you maybe you can relate to me. But life is full of commitments. And if we never committed to anything, we would probably never have a car, never have a house. You know, all these kind of things are commitments, aren't they? When we purchase a car, that's a commitment. Even if you don't take out a loan to get it, but, you know, buying a house is a commitment. Getting married, big commitment. Having kids, big commitment. And some of you have made some kind of big choices that have required commitments. You know, maybe moving to Australia was a commitment for you, and you knew that, you know, in many ways, you know, this was a major kind of life change, and maybe you came to Australia with the idea of never going back to where you'd come from again. That's a big commitment. Now, so you can see, like, we make commitments all the time, don't we? It's kind of part of life, and there's part of things that we do, whether you volunteer at a club or whether it's, you know, financial commitments or, you know, just kind of commitments of our time when we say we're going to do things. I guess the challenge for us so often is to make our commitments worthwhile, to make sure that the commitments that we're making are good commitments, that the things that we commit ourselves to are worthwhile. And I find that a lot with young people, particularly today. I worked at a high school for a while, and there was a lot of discussions about, you know, what are you going to do on the weekend and things like that. And often young people were very reluctant to commit to what they were going to do on the weekend because they might get a better offer between now and then, and I might want to change my plans. So we find that we're living in an increasingly a society that is increasingly reluctant to commit to things because we always want to keep our options open for a better choice that might come along. The Bible talks about this idea that giving yourself to God, making a commitment to God, is the most significant, the most important, the most valuable thing that you can do with your life. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. This first one in Romans chapter 6 says, "Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, for you have been brought back to life, and you want to be tools in the hands of God, used for his good purposes." Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." There's an interesting picture that passage of Scripture kind of conjures up in my mind when I read that Scripture, because we're talking about a society that had a practice of animal sacrifice. This was kind of instituted into their religion, their faith, their worship of God, that for the forgiveness of their sins, that there were, or you know, if you wanted to give an offering to God, and there was all these kind of rules and regulations around how it worked. But when you brought a sacrifice, it was an animal sacrifice, and the animal would then be killed and brought to the altar and burned, consumed by fire on an altar. So when Paul talks about offering your bodies as a sacrifice, offering yourselves as a sacrifice to God, there's an interesting kind of mental image that it conjures up, doesn't it? Of kind of this big altar, and we kind of climb up onto it and lay down there and go, "God, okay, I'm yours." Now, obviously, you know, he says, don't just be willing to die for God, but live for God. He says, be a living sacrifice. But there's this connotation, it's pretty hard to be an uncommitted sacrifice, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah? Have you heard the story about the chicken and the pig that wanted to do something nice for their farmer? I'll tell you. There's a chicken and a pig. You'll like this one, Jared. And this was it. They're like, they said, "Look, you know, we really ought to do something for Farmer Bob. Like, he's been really good to us. He feeds us. He takes care of us. You know, he gives us a dry place to sleep. You know, what can we do to just bless him? To just kind of, you know, say thank you to him." And you know, and so the chicken says, "Well, I know. How about we give him a nice breakfast of bacon and eggs?" And the pig looks at the chicken and says, "Well, I'm not sure about that. You know, for you that's a sacrifice, but for me that's total commitment." The Bible talks about us making that kind of commitment to God, that boots and all, that all in, holding nothing back kind of commitment for God. I want to talk about five things this morning, five commitments that I want to challenge each and every one of us to make that will have a significant impact not only on how we live our life, but on what happens in our eternity as well. Things that will last and will have a meaningful impact for your life as well as for people around you. The first one is this: to strengthen my faith, I must unite with others in worship. We need to make a commitment to being willing to join together with other people and worship. Hebrews chapter 10 encourages us and says, don't give up meeting together, but gather together, encourage one another, spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Why is this important? Why is this something worth committing ourselves to? Well, there's two really important benefits that we have, that we gain from gathering together and worshipping with others. And these aren't on your notes, so I encourage you, if you've got a pen, write them down somewhere. The first one is this: worshipping with others renews my strength. How many of us from time to time need a bit of renewed strength? Four of you do. The rest of you, I've got some jobs for you to do. No, we all do at times, don't we? We all have times when we feel worn out, when we feel run down, when we feel weary, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally, and you know, and we kind of feel weary. And the Bible says, look at this verse in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Some of you would know this. It's one of those inspirational postcard kind of verses. We know that get little pictures of eagles and stuff. It says, "Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary." I wish I could do that sometimes when I'm at the gym on the treadmill. "They shall walk and not faint." One of the really interesting things, I was reading this verse, and the first thing, obviously, you know, it uses this imagery of eagle. Last week we talked about how God loves to inspire and ignite our imaginations. When he talks to us, it's often with pictures and things that capture our imagination and create these mental pictures. And I was thinking of an eagle. I went to Adelaide during the week, and often see the wedge-tailed eagles when you're driving between Whyalla and Adelaide. And I saw one, and it was just kind of floating, kind of hovering, just kind of cruising there in the air. And it was quite windy, and you could see, just as it was there, like eagles, they know how to use the wind to their advantage, don't they? You know, it doesn't matter whether it's, you know, blowing in the right direction or the wrong direction. They know how to navigate. They know how to use it to rise or descend, how to get to where they want to go. And often that's the difference. You know, there was no kind of mad flapping kind of going on. There was no flapping at all. This eagle was just kind of cruising there and just tilting his wings, adjusting his wings, and allowing the wind to do all the work. And there's kind of this picture that God is giving us, that, you know, waiting on the Lord, worshipping the Lord together with others, it is kind of like this. It's this ability to, when the winds of life come and they're blowing us the wrong direction, or they're buffeting us around, and we kind of feel like we're going to get blown off course, when we wait on the Lord, it gives this ability to navigate those winds, to, you know, we don't have to be madly flapping away trying to stay on top of things. But we gain this ability to use those winds to rise above. He talks, he gives that imagery of, you know, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. It's not this, you know, I try harder and I work harder and I exert myself enough and then I finally get clear of what's going on. But the Spirit enables us, and as we rest in the finished work of Christ, and as we rest in his presence, that we rise above because of his strength, because of his ability. And coming to church on Sundays can sometimes be a bit like that. When we run down, when we get together, we come and worship, it's almost like we, you know, when we spend time in God's presence, it can be that jump start. You know, we get those electrical cables out and zap you and restart your heart and get you going again so you can go back out into the world, go back out into the fight. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Like every day is a battle, like every day is a fight. And sometimes we just need to come and rest in the presence of God, and that's what we do in worship. So worshiping renews my strength. Number two, worshiping with others restores my joy. Worshipping with others, the presence of God restores our joy. This verse, Psalm 100, verse 2 says, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy." You know, in Psalm 122, the psalmist writes, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" And that should be one of those things that for us, when we come to worship, there should be a gladness, there should be a joy and something that kind of rises up within us. And when we spend time in the presence of God, he renews our strength and he restores our joy. You still with me? Yeah? Is that good? It's good to know, isn't it? Okay. So to strengthen my faith, I must unite with others in worship. Number two, to discover my identity and my purpose, I must connect with others for fellowship. You know, and this is a really important part of what we believe church is about. Church is not just about coming and singing some songs and listening to a sermon, but church is more than Sunday morning. Church is about existing within a community, within other people that we connect with, who encourage us and speak into our life and build us up and are positive, and we connect. And it's part of why, you know, even on Sunday mornings, an important part of what we do is after the official part of the service is finished, but he's talking and connecting with each other, and we encourage you as much as possible. We know that's not always practical or possible, but sometimes, you know, encourage, talk to somebody, have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. And, you know, we got some awesome muffins this morning that Elaine brought in. Thanks, Elaine. Good job. Or cupcakes or whatever they are. I don't know what they were. Cupcakes, sorry. With pink frosting. Just as well, all of our blokes are very secure in their masculinity and they can eat pink frosting. I promise it'll still taste just as good. But there is so much of our identity and our purpose that we only learn in relationship with other people. We only learn in community. We learn who we are by our relationships with other people, don't we? If you had grown up with absolutely no human contact whatsoever, there would be you know no sense of culture, no sense of where you came from, no sense of your heritage, no sense of even like understanding the human language. You probably wouldn't even realize that you were human. We kind of hear stories like the like the Jungle Book kind of story, and I think there's kind of a couple of real life situations that have kind of been a little bit based on that, where young children were kind of had got lost and had grown up with wild animals and things like that, and essentially had no idea that they were human. Kind of, it was almost this re-transitioning back into society and learning from people who they are and what they're about. There's so much of our identity, of who we are, that really only comes from the people that we interact with and we have a relationship with. God wants you to know your identity, and God wants you to know your purpose for being here. Like, he's not trying to keep it hidden and secret from you. I know a lot of us spend a lot of energy and a lot of time in our lives trying to discover who we are and why we're here. And God says, come to me and I'll help you discover that. He says, the one who created you, it wouldn't even make sense for him to not want you to discover who you are, because he has a plan and a purpose for your life. He created you with that sense of that identity and that purpose, and for a reason, so that you would be able to live it, so that you would be able to fulfill it and discover it and find the joy in that relationship with him. But we find that in connection with him and with his church. I have a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, but I want to look at this from the Message paraphrase. Some of you know the Message paraphrase. It kind of just brings an interesting perspective in its wording of this passage of Scripture here. So let's look at this. It says, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from Christ's body as a whole, not the other way around. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? A finger only finds its purpose and its fulfillment when it is connected to the body. It can only function as it was intended to function when it's joined on to a body, yeah? Just, you know, like any other part of our body, our ears are wonderful things. You know, our noses are fantastic. You know, can smell awesome smells and, you know, do great things. But when they're disconnected from our body, they can't function. They do absolutely nothing when they're disconnected from a body. And it's and this passage of scripture, and Paul's writing to the church, and he's saying each individual part, the church is like a body, but each part only can function, only finds its fulfillment, only discovers its purpose when it's actually connected to a body. Because part of your, you know, a very significant part of your purpose and a significant part of your function is to contribute to the body. And this is why conflict in relationships is so painful. And many of us would know and have experienced how difficult it is when we have conflict in our significant relationships. We're created to function in relationship and as part of a body. Ephesians 2, verse 16 says, "Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups," talking about those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles or non-Jews. Anybody here that doesn't fall into one of those categories? No? Good. Okay. "So Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death." This is a pretty amazing verse, because back in the days when Jesus was around and in the times when Paul would have written these words, the Jewish temple was strictly a no-go zone if you weren't a Jew. There's actually, you can Google this and look up, there's actually plaques and inscriptions that they've discovered that were part of the temple of that day that said, you know, if you're not a Jew, you're not allowed to go beyond this point, and if you do, we'll kill you, basically. If you're not a Jew and you go past this point, like, your life is forfeit. Like, we're going to kill you and nobody's going to do anything about it, essentially. That's nice, isn't it? Charming. Talk about your racial segregation. But this is why Jesus came. He tore down that dividing wall between all the different races of people in the world. And he created something called the church. And every race, every kind of person there is on the face of the planet is welcome into this thing called the church. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Now God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation." We touched on that just a little bit earlier in our service, but don't we know how badly our world needs reconciliation? Don't we know? We see it all the time, don't we? Conflict between different groups of people, and we think this and we think that, and now we have to fight each other. Even between Christians and even between churches, there's this conflict and there's these divisions and things, and it's sad. Because Christ came to do away with all the differences. Galatians, it says there's no longer, you know, Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male or female. We all have this position as sons and daughters, as children of God. And we need to be set apart by by the fact that we stand together. As Christians, you know, it's that whole the old adage, you know, united we stand, divided we fall. And the only way that we're going to have any success is by standing together. So we need to connect with others for fellowship and be committed to doing that. The third commitment I want to challenge you to make or to refresh perhaps in your life is this: to develop my potential, I must learn from others to grow. There are some things that you can't learn on your own. And one of the things that I've always tried, I guess, in my own life to maintain is a mindset that I don't know everything. And usually that's not too hard to remember. There are constant reminders in my life that there is still so much that I don't understand and so much that I don't know. And any time that that I'm tempted any time that anybody kind of puts themselves in a position of saying there is nothing that I can learn from you, like we miss out on stuff. What an arrogant position to take, to say there's nothing I can learn from you. As far as I'm concerned, it's the ultimate arrogance. But so often there are very well-meaning people, there are great Christian people that say, well, I disagree with this thing that you say, therefore there is nothing I can learn from you, and I'm not going to listen to anything you have to say. But there is always things that we can learn from one another. And there are some things that are just impossible to learn on our own. Some things that we only learn in community. We cannot learn how to love in isolation from other people. Can we? How do you love anybody by yourself? You can't love other people unless there are other people to love. Often other people that make it very difficult to love them. We can't learn kindness outside of a relationship with people. How can we learn kindness? How can we learn sympathy or unselfishness or loyalty or forgiveness, graciousness, faithfulness? These are things that we learn by being in a community, in a relationship with other people. We don't learn these things in isolation. You don't learn these things from reading a definition out of the dictionary. You learn what these things are by doing them and practicing them and getting them wrong and having to figure it out and then apologize and try, I'm going to try and do it right next time, and getting better at it and practicing and working at it and doing it when it's hard. Forgiveness is really easy in theory. Kindness is really easy in theory, but sometimes in the real world, when people aren't perfect and treat us badly and do the wrong thing, it gets really hard. And that's when we discover what it really means to forgive. That's when we discover what it really means to love. Ephesians 4:16 says, Christ's body is fitted together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow. We are designed, we are wired in such a way that we need other people. We need each other. No one person here has everything that you need to live perfectly as a Christian. The church needs all kinds of different gifts, all kinds of different ministries, because there's a whole bunch of different people out there. There's no one person here that can speak effectively to every person in our community. We need a whole bunch of different kind of people, and we need each other. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. When we commit ourselves to God's kingdom, when we commit ourselves to God's church, first and foremost, then God says He'll take care of us, and He'll provide for us, and He'll look after things. It's a little bit like marriage. I heard an interesting quote that says marriage cannot be 50-50. Marriage has to be 100-100. It's not I give a bit and you give a bit. It's we both have to be completely committed to each other and give everything we have. And if I'm giving everything I have to my wife and she's giving everything that she has to me, then we take care of each other's needs and we look after each other. And it's a little bit like that in our relationship with God. God says, I want 100%. He says, I want everything you've got. Give it all to me. And as we do that, as we give everything that we have to Him and to His kingdom, then He says that, and then He takes care of what we need. He says, I'll take care of you. Don't you worry about that. But you give everything that you have to me. You commit everything. What is God's kingdom? Where is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is wherever Jesus is king. There's a great song called Build Your Kingdom Here. We've sung it here a couple of times, but not recently. It was kind of a few years back by Wren Collective. Anybody know Wren Collective? Yeah. Go and after church today, write it down in your notes. Go Google Build Your Kingdom Here by Wren Collective. There's these amazing words. challenging words, inspiring words. It says, we seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church, and we pray revive this earth. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church and we need your power in us. Aren't they powerful words? We think about those, you know, and I remember singing that for the first time and I had to stop and think, am I actually prepared to sing these words and actually mean what I'm singing? For this to be just more than a song. Because that's powerful stuff. That's that level of commitment that says everything I am, I give it. I'm willing to lay down my life for heaven's cause. I'm willing to put aside my preferences. I'm willing to put aside, to lay down my rights and give them up and become a slave for Jesus, the King. That's a big commitment. It brings us to our fourth life commitment. To experience significance, I must serve with others in ministry. God has wired us in a way that we only have a sense of our lives being significant when we give it away. I think it was Einstein said something along the lines of, the only life worth living is a life lived for others. I probably completely misquoted because I was doing that from memory, but go and look it up. But it's this idea of that the only way that we find significance and meaning and purpose in our life is when we're being unselfish. You can't be significant and selfish at the same time, because the only way to discover significance and to live a life that is significant is to live a life that is lived for others. Now, when we say serving with others in ministry, ministry doesn't mean being a pastor or leading a church or being ordained. It's just a word that basically means doing good to other people. So you can all just like breathe a sigh of like, whew. First Peter 4:10 says, each of you has received a gift to use to serve yourself. No, that's not what it says, is it? A few of you are listening, I'm glad. Each of you has received a gift to use to serve others. Be good servants of God's various gifts of grace. We've been given these gifts and talents and abilities, but you know what? They're not for your benefit. It's not just for you. They're meant for the person sitting next to you. Have a look at the person sitting next to you. That might be comforting, that might not. Your gifts are intended for the other people who are here today. Just like my gifts are intended to be a blessing and encouragement to you. Maybe you're looking at the person next to you and think, I'm not sure I want to give you anything. Especially if you're sitting next to your spouse, maybe, but no. But my gifts aren't for me to just be selfish and to use my gifts to gather as much stuff as I can and do what I please. My gifts are actually designed and intended to be a blessing to other people, to serve other people. My gifts and my abilities are for my wife, and they're for my kids, and they're for you. We need each other because you've got stuff that I need. And I've got stuff that you need. And as we contribute towards each other, we find this fulfillment and the significance of being part of something bigger than ourselves. Ministry is the path to meaning in life, and service is the path to significance. Jesus said this. Mark 8:35, he says, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. Jesus said, invest in the kingdom of God. If you're going to spend your life on something, spend it on something that matters. Spend it on something that will have eternal significance. Spend it on something that will change somebody's life, that can change the world. God has a lot to say about serving and ministering together, about not living in isolation. He talks about this idea that we're supposed to serve and give in a team. We're supposed to serve in a church or a small group. We're supposed to serve in a family. Have a look at this scripture. You might be familiar with it. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 to 12 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. There are some things I just want to kind of go. There's three things that happen when we work together. And this verse illustrates them really well. Number one, we maximize our impact. It says two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. I don't know how you go about working, but I find that I tend to work a lot better when I've got other people to bounce ideas off, and I can think out loud, and something that they say will trigger off something in my brain and my thinking, and I go, oh yeah, and we kind of like, are you like that? Is anyone else here like that? Is it just me? Some, a little bit. Now, don't get me wrong, there's also times when I need to just focus and just kind of have quiet enough to get done. I don't want people talking to me or I'd never get anything done. But there are times when I'm far more effective, and I've discovered this in my life and having a wife that loves to do things together as well. But I get so much more done when there are other people to encourage me, other people to work together and to do stuff. We motivate each other and we get more done. Our efforts are more successful. We help each other to succeed. And of course, you know that there are times when when you're doing stuff around. Anybody ever put together flat pack furniture? Any IKEA fans? Or yep. Some of those things can be really hard, particularly like when it's big stuff on your own. Because you've got to hold the panel, and then you've got to kind of, and then you've got to hold this panel, and then you've got to get your screwdriver and you've got to screw the things in. And sometimes an extra pair of hands just makes that job so much quicker and easier, doesn't it? I've been in all kinds of situations like where I'm trying to balance like panels against chairs and prop them up and all kinds of things, and it's like, oh man, if only there was just someone that could come and I can ring them up and say, come and help me hold this thing, and it works so much better. But we get more done. We maximize our impact when we work together. Number two, we minimize our failures. Verse 10 said, someone who falls, if someone else is there to help, they can help them up. I'm assuming here that it's not just talking about, if you trip over and you go, ouch, I've got a sore knee, or, now I'm on the floor. Like, I'm talking about, if you were going mountain climbing, or, you were hiking somewhere and you've fallen down into a ravine, or, something like that, or you've broken your leg, or, serious kind of situation where you can't just kind of get up and walk away. But, and this is why they say, when you go bushwalking, always go in pairs or in groups. Don't go out on your own where you could get stranded and all that kind of stuff. It's one of the general kind of orienteering kind of safety rules, isn't it, Greg? No? Oh. They obviously don't care about you that much. I know Wales is pretty flat, but come on. It kind of makes sense, isn't it? It's kind of a common sense kind of thing. If anything happens, someone else can help you. Yeah, that's right. Yep. Sometimes we rely way too much on our mobile phones and think, oh, I'll be right, I've got my mobile phone and I can just ring someone for help. But, when you're out in the middle of the bush, how do you tell someone where to find you? So we minimize our failures. Isn't that a great thing? You know, our stuff-ups don't have quite such significant consequences and ramifications when we're kind of working together as when we're on our own. And number three, we can combine our resources. When we work together, we combine our resources. Sometimes, around Christmas time, we take our kids out shopping, and sometimes it can be one of those things where they can, they're trying to buy, Mother's Day was a recent example, all right? So, going out, what can we buy Mum? Oh, I'd really like to get her this. She'd really love it. Have I got enough money? No. Okay, what do they do? All right, how about I go halves with you? And then we can get her what she really wants. So we combine our resources when we work together, and we can be so much more effective. Does that make sense? There is no insignificant ministry. You might be sitting here this morning and thinking, well, my gifts, my abilities, I'm not really good at much stuff. I don't really know what I could do that would be of any value. But I want to encourage you this morning that when we work together, when you're part of the church community, when you give what you have, there is no insignificant ministry. Didn't we talk about this a little while ago with Jesus' miracle of feeding the big crowd, thousands of people, with just a few, couple of fish and a few loaves of bread? No, there's nothing insignificant when we give it to God, when we do it for God. Now, there are some ministries which are more upfront. There are some ministries which are more noticeable than others, aren't there? But prominence is not the same thing as significance. There are some things that stand out, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're the only important things or the most important things, are they? You might notice my nose, for example. It's quite prominent. It's quite visible. It's up front. When you look at me and when I talk to you, it's one of the things that you see. Yeah? But it's not the most significant part of my body, is it? It's not the most important. I could live without it. Probably when I'm talking to you, some of you, I prefer not to have a nose, but no, I'm kidding. You all showered this morning, didn't you? Yeah. It would have an impact on my life, but I would still be able to go on living. There are other parts of my body that you can't see. Like I've got a heart. I've got lungs, I've got a spleen somewhere, I'm not sure what that does, but there are kind of other parts of our body that that I've never seen and you've never seen. But that doesn't mean they're any less significant for my body, does it? And sometimes we can confuse the things that are prominent when we talk about the stuff that we do in church. It's kind of like I want to do something that's, up front, or, those are the things that really matter, the preacher and the worship leader and the musicians and, those kind of things that are prominent and up front, they're the really important things. But you know what? Every single part of ministry, every single part of this body of Christ is important for it to function. Whether you see it happen or whether you don't see it happen, not many of you would see the people that come in and clean the church during the week, but it's a pretty important job. I wouldn't want to be here if nobody was cleaning. You'd all be going out to your car and driving home every time you needed to use the toilet, but some of you probably do that anyway, I don't know. But don't confuse prominence with significance. Every ministry is significant and every ministry is important. Number five. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. He says, when you do things for each other, no matter how small, he says, you're doing it for Christ. He says, it is significant. He says, it matters. Number five, a fifth commitment, to make an eternal difference, I must join with others on mission. And before Jesus went back to heaven after his earthly ministry, he gave his disciples the Great Commission. He gave them this task. He gave them this mission to go out into the world and to make disciples and to teach people the things that he'd commanded and to baptize them. People from every nation. This is the reason that our church exists today. This Great Commission, these final words that Jesus spoke, are the reason that we exist as a church today. This idea of this is still our continuing purpose. If you are a follower of Jesus, then this is your purpose. And for me as a follower of Jesus, this is my purpose. To make disciples, to share the gospel with people. He said these words, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you. So we talked a bit this morning about God's purpose and plan for your life, that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And God has also a purpose for all of history, for all of, like, everything. God has his purpose and his plan for everything. And wouldn't it be a little bit weird to think that God has this great big plan over here and this purpose for history, which is building his family, and then he has this other purpose for you, but those two things, like, why would he give you a purpose that wasn't connected to his big, great purpose of building his family? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? So we know that God's purpose for you and for your life is connected somehow to this larger purpose of God, of building his family, of rescuing, redeeming his sons and his daughters from sin and from death, bringing people back in and adopting sons and daughters into his family. This is his big purpose, and our purpose is connected to that. And every one of these commitments that we've talked about this morning, uniting with others in worship, connecting with others in fellowship, learning from others to grow, serving with others in ministry, and joining with others on mission. As we, each one of us, commit to doing these things, we begin to discover how that works in with God's big purpose. I guess that's the challenge that I want to leave with us this morning. What are you committed to? You probably list off a whole bunch of things that are commitments in your life. And we say, you know, I can't come over on Friday, I've got other commitments. You know, there's always commitments, isn't there? But maybe it's time this morning for us to just kind of look at the things that we're committing ourselves to and evaluate those things and go, you know what, how important are those things that I'm committing my time and I'm committing my resources and I'm committing myself to? Are they things of significance? Are they things that are going to matter? Are they things that I'm going to look back on in 10 or 15 or 20 years' time and say, gee, I'm really glad that I made that commitment? Are they things that matter? You know, there is nothing greater that we can commit ourselves to than to God's church and to God's plan. If we want our lives to have meaning, if we want our lives to have significance, I encourage you and I challenge you, make a choice to commit your life to God's kingdom. Make a choice to commit your life to Christ. Maybe this morning you're here and you haven't got to that point in your life of saying, I'm ready to commit my life and give my life to Christ. Like I was talking about earlier. And I encourage you this morning, today's the day. God is speaking to you and God wants you here. He brought you here for that very purpose because he says it's time. He says he wants you to become part of his family and to make that commitment to Christ. So if you haven't done that yet in your life, it's really easy, it's simple. And I'm more than happy to talk with you about that just at the end of our service and encourage you to come and have a chat with me about doing that. For those who've done that, you know, just that opportunity this morning to just rethink, reevaluate, what am I committing myself to? And am I committing myself to things of eternal significance? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your plans and for your purposes for our life. God, we thank you that you've adopted us into your family, that you're willing to call us your sons and your daughters because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because he paid the price for our sin and laid down his life for us. And Father, I pray that you speak into each one of our hearts this morning. Lord, challenge us and help us in that process, Lord God. Don't let us just walk away from here and go, yeah, that was good. But to challenge us to go away and to evaluate the things in our life that we're committing ourselves to. And to think about whether those things are things that we're going to care about in 5 or 10 or 20 years' time. Think about whether those things are the things that you call us to be committed to. Father God, give us courage as well to be willing to be honest with ourselves, with our spouses maybe, about those things. God, help us to have the courage to lay them down, God, if they're not things that you want for us or not things that contribute towards our plan. God, as followers of Jesus, we need to be 100% in, committed, all in, and ready to follow you and go where you call us to go and do what you call us to do. God, help us to be that kind of follower. Help us to be that kind of Christian, that kind of believer that is ready to lay down our lives or to take it up and to give it and use it to serve you and your kingdom, to build your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.